talked to you last week a little bit. You don't have anything on this, Chrissy. This is ad lib. I talked to you last week about how Jesus did not come to write a book. Remember that? But he came to do what? Form a community. Remember that? And we talked about how we are a community here in the church. But I got a question to go along with that. And this is a question for admin, for SBPR, for finance, for everybody. We're a community here. We will admit that within the church, right? But how well do we know our community? Let's break it down. How well do we know the people in our zip code even? Like, our zip code is Paget. Besides me and three or four more, who can tell me who the principal is down there? Or we got a high school and junior high up there, and I got to be honest with you, I'm not sure who the principals are on a couple of those either. How well do we know our zip code? Because that's part of our community too. And you know, as Christians, you know what we're to be? Help me out, somebody. Are we to serve them or are they to serve us? We're to serve them. You know, most of the time, I got to be honest, I hear this all the time. Okay, if we do this, what's in it for us? What's this going to gather us? How many members will we get from this? Or how many dollars will we get from this? Or whatever. And yet the focus should be on us. How do we serve them? So how do we serve our community so that they know we're here and they know we make a difference and they know we care and they decide, hey, they are part of our community too. They're not just a church down the road. That we become a part of it. And that's just a question I heard on a podcast, and I just want to throw it out there. It's not even part of my sermon today, but since I talked about community last week, how do we do that? And maybe I should ask this question, and it's just to ask of a question, but something we need to flesh out. How do the things that we do with the programs connect with the community and tell them we love them and we want to be a part of their life? And here's another question. Some people would say, well, we don't really need to do that. Well, that's not what I understand the gospel's about. I understand it's about telling others the love of Christ and showing it to them. And I understand that's what we should be doing. Not asking what can they do for us, but how can we help you? Okay, enough on that. Food for thought for you committee chairman to figure out how to work that together. Well, you taught the same thing I was taught. The Apostle Paul wrote it in Ephesians 2. He said, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it's a gift of God. We're taught we are saved by grace through faith. We're taught that we're saved because of the work that Jesus Christ did on that cross. Because of the fact that Jesus Christ died, shed his blood on that cross, was buried, dead, but he was resurrected. Because of all that, in our faith in that, we have salvation, right? Okay. Nobody's going to argue that. But right after Paul, you know, Paul wrote that. But there's another verse that Paul writes in Philippians that I gotta ask a question about. And he writes this in Philippians 2. Therefore, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Just hold it right there, Christy, for a minute. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Wait a minute, Paul. Paul, you just told me I was saved by grace through faith, not of my own works. Now, Paul, you're telling me to work out my own salvation through fear and trembling? Cindy, I'm not a rocket science. Those two things, they seem opposite to me. You agree? I mean, how am I supposed to work out my faith if you just told me I'm saved because of what Jesus done and nothing I can do? Anybody else see it? Opposition here, if you will? How do we do that? Well, let's go ahead and finish the scripture, and then we'll come on back here. For God is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Doing all things without murmuring and arguing. I guess that means no council meetings, right? Doing all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine like stars in the world. It is by your holding fast to the word of life that I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not run and labor in vain. So, what is this? Work out your own salvation. Well, you know, in Methodism, we have a doctrine called sanctification. And it's not talked about too much anymore. I've talked about it a little bit in the last few sermons somewhat. But this doctrine of sanctification says this. It says basically this: once you're saved, fancy word justified that we use, okay? Once you're saved, you need to start changing to be more like Jesus Christ. Once you're saved, you become a new creature, is what we teach. You repent. Y'all know what repent means? If I'm going this way and I repent, it means I turn and I go the other way. Okay, repent. I turn from my wicked ways, is the wording we use, and turn to the way of God. We leave the old creature that had the selfish wants and desires, and hopefully we become the new creature, as John Wesley put it, filled with the love of God and love for mankind. In fact, Wesley wrote complete sermons on this. Back in Wesley's day, remember the printing press had only been around a couple hundred years when Wesley was around in like 1700s. But he and Calvin and George Whitfield, they wrote, they called them pamphlets, complete sermons and pamphlets, as they wrote about different things, often on different sides. And Wesley wrote a bunch about sanctification. In fact, he wrote a sermon. It's called Sermon 85, if you want to go on the internet and type in Wesley's sermons, and if you can read all that language that they used back then. Sermon 85, and basically it's called The Way of Salvation, in which Wesley points out that to be truly saved, your actions and desires must change from what they were before you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Would you believe that? Think this way. Think with me a minute. Many Christians, even many preachers, have this idea. Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on the cross for us, went to the grave and was resurrected so that anybody who believes in him could spend eternity with him. That's true, right? Everybody agrees with that, right? But what if we shifted that a little bit in this way? Well, yes, Jesus came, and yes, he died. Yes, we will spend eternity with him. What if the real reason that Jesus came was not to get us into heaven, but to get heaven into us? A little bit shift of words, isn't it? A little bit shift of ideals, isn't it? Makes you think a little differently. But Jesus came to get us into a relationship with Christ. Into a relationship with God, if you will. Let me put it that way, because Jesus is the Christ. Into a relationship with heaven, if you will. And that relationship starts here on earth, not when we cross the river. So we really need to think about this. And I think I can show you where this has always been the case. We said the Lord's Prayer a while ago. You know it by heart, most of you. Think about this. We pray in there, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, with that prayer, what we're asking God to do is to let the governmental reign on earth be the same as it is in heaven, and let us have heaven's attributes, if you will, heaven's thoughts in our life here. That's not just to spend eternity with him, that's to get heaven into the here and now. That's always been what Jesus was about. There's much more than saving people so they can get to heaven. There's bringing heaven to this earth today. Not sometime in the future, but today, making this world better as we live, hopefully, more for God. This is correcting injustices today. This is correcting prejudices today. This is how we beat swords into plowshares. This is how we turn the other cheek. This is how we show amazing grace to others. I'm going to put Phyllis Kitchens on the spot here. She's just got, I'm going to put you and Dwight on the spot because you were both there. Do y'all remember a man by the name of Kevin Watson? Kevin Watson is a professor of Wesleyan and Methodist Studies at Candler School of Theology, located within Emory University in Atlanta. Now, Chandler is not known as a conservative school. I want you to know that. In fact, when I was looking at going to seminary, this is what people told me. If you want to go to Candler, you'll go and you'll learn the newest innovations and the things going on today. If you want to go to Duke, you'll learn right theology. If you want to go to Asbury, you'll learn how to work with people. Asbury was taken out of the mix because of I went to the course of study, which means you have to go to one of only seven universities that are allowed within the Methodist church. So I only had Duke or Emory to choose. But Kevin Watson's there. He also spoke at the annual conference when it was in Orlando when you were there as a representative, Phyllis. And he spoke at that particular one on the strength of small groups in Wesley's class and societies. But he'd been writing lately around the divide that is in the Methodist Church. And he's basically said that he's pretty sure that we're going to change the way we look. But this is what he wrote. He wrote, God raised up Methodism in order to spread the audacious optimism of entire sanctification. Nothing else will matter in Methodist future if this doctrine is not at the center. In other words, what he's saying is this. One of the key foundations of Methodism is this sanctification, this change from changing from how you were before you accepted Christ to how you are after Jesus comes and lives within your heart. This becoming a better person, this becoming filled with love, as Wesley put it, loving others as yourself, that if that is not held at the center of our foundation theologically, we will not be Methodist. That's basically what he's saying. He actually thinks that being sanctified, that living a holy life, that trying to be filled with God's love, is something that we need to hold on to. All right, let me ask you this question. Now get ready. Got your steel toes on? If your life did not change after you met Jesus Christ, did you really become saved? Ouch. Hurts a little bit, didn't it? If your life didn't change, unless you happen to be one of the few people that accepted Christ as a 5 or 6 year old and you grew up in church and you never known anything else, then we got some exceptions. But for the most part, most of us accepted Christ a little later in life. Did our life change? And if it didn't, you and I might need to have a talk. We need to be working and thinking differently once we become Christians. Because once we become Christians, we don't have the mindset of the world. We have the mindset, supposedly, of Jesus Christ. In fact, before Paul wrote those words, which we're talking about, work out your own salvation, he wrote these in the beginning of Philippians 2. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Now, hold it right there a minute, Christy. If the same mind that was in Christ Jesus is in you, guess what? You're going to be sanctified because Jesus was sanctified. You're going to be holy because Jesus was holy. But we got a problem because that mind may be there for this minute, Bob, but 3 minutes later, with me and you anyway, it's gone somewhere else. But Paul was aware of that. He wrote that, let the same mind be in you. And then he tells us what Jesus did, what that mind looks like. The mind that, who though he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, that's serving, being born in human likeness and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that's above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under heaven, and every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Let that same mind be in you as was in Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people tell me when I start talking about, you may hear it called perfection or entire sanctification or sanctification. When I start talking about that, you're coming up with a new doctrine. In fact, they accused Wesley of that. I'm not coming up with no new doctrine. It's all throughout the Bible. Let me remind you of something. Remember the Old Testament? And remember in the Old Testament, God said, I will take your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh that beats like mine. That's a change, right? The whole time God has talked in the Old Testament, it's like, come into my rest. Take my ways upon you. And let me be your God as you are my people. But John the Baptist even put it a little plainer, maybe. Y'all remember who John the Baptist is. You remember he was going out in the wilderness. He was out in the wilderness in the camel hair, eating the locust, yuck, and honey. You know, I hope they fried him first. But anyhow, and he was preaching, remember? And all the people were coming out to him. Look what John said when the crowds come out to him. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. So even here, John's telling him, when you get baptized, you need to change your ways. Let's put it differently. When you accept Christ, let's even put it, when you proclaim that you are a Christian, you need to be doing works worthy of repentance, if you will. In fact, let's go on and see how John put it. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as an ancestor. In other words, the Jews could say, hey, we're from Abraham. You and I, we could put it this way. Don't say you go to church every Sunday. Or don't say you're Methodist. For I tell you, God's able to raise these stones up to raise up children of Abraham. God's able to make these pews praise him whether we're here or not. You know, even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Probably scared him. And it says, the crowds then ask him, what then should we do? So here's his answer. In reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. You got two coats, John? I don't have none. Oh, you got five. Four of us can get a coat from you. But basically is what he's saying, right? Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. Whoever has food must do likewise, share with those who don't have it. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? And he said, collect no more than the amount prescribed to you. In other words, don't get extra. Yeah, Gary, you only owe $20, but it's going to cost you $26.50. Well, you're using a credit card. I got to charge you more. You know, do not collect more than the amount prescribed to you. Then soldiers came to him and were baptized, and they asked him, what should we do? And he said, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation. Be satisfied with your wages. In other words, do what you're supposed to do. Live by the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. act like you live from a heart that's full of love and peace, not of anger and hatred. So, I'm going to make this statement and tell me if you agree with it. So if you tell me you're a Christian and you tell me you're a Christian because you accepted Christ down here at this altar 25 years ago, don't tell me that. I mean, that's good to know, but where are the works of repentance in the life in between? Or even now? And basically, that's our doctrine of sanctification. In the main text today, right after that line was, work out your own salvation, Paul wrote this. That's not it. Just hold it right there. You don't have this one probably. Verse 13 said this, it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In other words, the way Wesley looks at it and Methodists look at it, yes, we have works of repentance, but it's not works we do on our own. We do those works because of what God is doing inside of us. Because inside of us, God is making us different people. And as he makes us different people, he's putting different ideas in our head. Instead of saying, you are nothing but a bum, you're asking, how can I help you? You look at people different. You think differently many times. And you begin to come from a different perspective. And it's all because of who God is changing you into. So that the glory goes to God, not you. So our works of repentance are works we do because of what God is doing in us, not because we want to put another check on the chart. You know, like, you don't get to put a check on the chart today just because you came to church and because you brought your Bible and you gave. You came to church today, hopefully, because you love God and you want to praise him and God's doing a work in you and you want to hear how you can enhance that, if you will. That's Wesley's take. It's all about letting God have his own way. It's all about allowing God total control of our life so our minds are changed into the mind of Christ. In the epistle of Ephesians, Paul wrote this. By the way, you know, we're talking about Philippians. But many scholars think Philippians and Ephesians, they're like almost brothers, that both kind of have the same theme, but a little bit different wording. In Ephesians, Paul wrote this, we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Change that to works of repentance. Okay? Christ Jesus is in us so that we can do good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. In other words, God is expecting us to do good things. He's expecting us to do works of repentance, if you will. Fancy word, if you pick up theology, they're going to say works of piety. Okay, it's just fancy wording. He's expecting us to help other people, to give them the coats, to feed them, to encourage them, to lift them up, to go out and find them when they're lost, like the lost sheep, and to bring them in. Again, as Wesley put it, we take no credit, but we give the credit to God, for he's the one that puts the ideals and the abilities into us. So here's the question. You might want to pick your feet up if you don't have steel toes on. Are you allowing God to work in and through you to change the world by doing works of repentance or good works, however you may want to put it? Are you taking part? Are you making sure our church is doing it? If you were to grade yourself today, if you had to give yourself A, B, C, D, or F grade, how would you grade yourself on how you're doing at living for God and doing works for him? Some of you are looking at me like, I don't do grades no more. I got out of school. Well, he's probably looking at you and he knows what you've done. How would you grade yourself? How would you grade Lake Gibson United Methodist Church? How are they doing as a whole? How about our denomination? I can tell you now they don't get any more than a D minus from me. But that's me. That's not you. How would you grade them? How would you grade our society? And even as I say that, I draw you back to what we talked about. that we are a community and we are a part of community, so we are a part of this society. How are we doing at being who we're supposed to be and affecting them? That's the question you can ponder the rest of the week, probably the rest of your life. Take your connection card. What is your next step now? Now, some of you may have come up, you may be giving yourself C's, D's, maybe a B, maybe an A minus. I don't know what you gave yourself on that. But, you know, some may be saying, I need to do better. So maybe you need to think about this first next step, recommitting yourself to God. See, here's the good thing about God. We're all human. We're all going to fall, and we're all going to mess up once in a while, including the preacher, maybe even especially the preacher. But we can always come back and say, Lord, sorry I messed up. Can you help me do better? And we can recommit ourselves to God. And we can say, God, I know I failed. Please take this from me and please show me how to be a better person. And guess what? I hate to tell you this, but God's going to honor that normally. Now, sometimes he's going to have to take you a little lower so he shows you where you are, so you get it, what the real problem is, so that you can change things. But he'll do it. You can recommit to him every time. And it doesn't matter if it's one time, two times, or 5,000 times. God's going to be there. And if you're serious, he's ready for that. So is your first step maybe to recommit yourself to God? Or maybe you need to pray this. And I put it to the Holy Spirit because he's the one that works. Holy Spirit, focus my mind on God. Holy Spirit, take my mind off these things that have bothered me of the world and let me have that mind of Christ, as Paul put it. And as you pray that and as the Holy Spirit does that, and it's not going to be easy all the time, you will become more like Jesus Christ. Or maybe we need to pray to God, oh God, sanctify my words and my deeds. Now get ready when you pray that prayer, because that means you might bite your tongue on some of the words. Or when you start to do something, you may feel a burning or... But that's how we become sanctified. The Spirit teaches us. And hopefully we can all get to the one where we can check the last one. May others see Christ living in me. And as Christ is seen living in us, we get no glory. But he gets it all. And his kingdom is furthered. And his kingdom is honored. And he is exalted, not us. I invite you to check whatever you can there. Pray with me before our ushers come forward. Lord, we've talked today about some fairly heavy stuff. About doing the things we ought to be doing. About maybe even thinking different to think how we can reach out and help those that are in our community and in need. We've talked even somewhat, Lord, about even changing how we think about your coming to this earth and thinking that you came to put heaven into us. And we just pray that we would open our hearts now, Lord, and our minds, and that through your Spirit you would put that seed in us. And that wherever that seed may be in its growth process now, that you would even now fertilize and water it so that that seed would grow. So that there will be a time here when we can be focused on you and what you want us to do. That we can be listening to your Spirit and we can hear your Spirit with that still small voice of a whisper that it has that will scream in our ear and get our attention above all the other clamor going on in the world. And that when we hear that voice, that we will be ready, willing to step out and do whatever it is that you have urged us to do and act however it is you have urged us to act. And we'll give you the praise for it. We ask in your name, amen. Ushers, if you would come forward.